God does not exist.
Needless to say, Gas King didn't really prove that God does not exist. By the same token, Anselm didn't prove that he does. The only difference is, Gas King was being funny on purpose. As he realised, the existence or non-existence of God is too big a question to be decided by dialectical prestidigitation. And I don't think the slippery use of existence as an indicator of perfection is the worst of the argument's problems. I've forgotten the details, but I once piqued a gathering of theologians and philosophers by adapting the ontological argument to prove that pigs can fly. They felt the need to resort to modal logic to prove that I was wrong. The ontological argument, like all a priori arguments for the existence of God, reminds me of the old man in Aldous Huxley's Point Counterpoint, who discovered a mathematical proof of the existence of God.
You know the formula m over naught equals infinity, m being any positive number? Well, why not reduce the equation to a simpler form by multiplying both sides by naught, in which case you have m equals infinity times naught. That is to say that a positive number is the product of zero and infinity. Doesn't that demonstrate the creation of the universe by an infinite power out of nothing? Doesn't it?
Or there is the notorious 18th century debate on the existence of God, staged by Catherine the Great, between Euler, the Swiss mathematician, and Diderot, the great encyclopedist of the Enlightenment. The pious Euler advanced upon the atheistic Diderot and, in tones of the utmost conviction, delivered his challenge. Monsieur, A plus B to the N over N equals X. Therefore, God exists. Reply! Diderot was cowed into withdrawal, and one version of the story has him withdrawing all the way back to France. Euler was employing what might be called the argument from blinding with science, in this case mathematics. David Mills, in Atheist Universe, transcribes a radio interview of himself by a religious spokesman who invoked the law of conservation of mass energy in a weirdly ineffectual attempt to blind with science.
Since we're all composed of matter and energy, doesn't that scientific principle lend credibility to a belief in eternal life?
Mills replied more patiently and politely than I would have, for what the interviewer was saying, translated into English, was no more than, "When we die, none of the atoms of our body and none of the energy are lost. Therefore, we are immortal." Even I, with my long experience, have never encountered wishful thinking as silly as that. I have, however, met many of the wonderful proofs collected at the richly comic webpage of over 300 proofs of God's existence. Here's a hilarious half-dozen, beginning with proof number 36. Argument from incomplete devastation. A plane crashed, killing 143 passengers and crew, but one child survived with only third-degree burns, therefore God exists.
37. Argument from possible worlds. If things had been different, then things would be different. That would be bad. Therefore God exists.
38. Argument from sheer will. I do believe in God. I do believe in God. I do believe in God. Therefore, God exists.
39. Argument from non-belief. The majority of the world's population are non-believers in Christianity. This is just what Satan intended. Therefore, God exists.
40. Argument from post-death experience. Person X died an atheist. He now realizes his mistake. Therefore, God exists.
41. Argument from emotional blackmail. God loves you. How could you be so heartless as not to believe in him? Therefore, God exists.
The argument from beauty. Another character in the Aldous Huxley novel just mentioned proved the existence of God by playing Beethoven's string quartet number 15 in A minor, Heiliger Dankgesang, on a gramophone. Unconvincing as that sounds, it does represent a popular strand of argument. I've given up counting the number of times I receive the more or less truculent challenge, "How do you account for Shakespeare, then?" Substitute Schubert, Michelangelo, etc., to taste. The argument will be so familiar I needn't document it further, but the logic behind it is never spelled out, and the more you think about it, the more vacuous you realise it to be. Obviously, Beethoven's late quartets are sublime. so are Shakespeare's sonnets. They are sublime if God is there, and they are sublime if he isn't. They do not prove the existence of God, they prove the existence of Beethoven and of Shakespeare.